Few years ago, we live in a different world now. If they were allowed to do that, how would the kids dress? You reckon? Whoa, what was all that about? How would the kids dress, you reckon? When even in they know about Adam and Eve, not sure they wouldn't know who that is. Today is the finishing of last Sunday. We started on Father's Day and we didn't get finished. And the last part is actually the best part, I think. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to finish it today because of our view of God as our Father is absolutely conditioned by our earthly Father, whether that's negative or positive. And we're going to try to look at that real quick with all that's going on. And see what kind of God the Father is and how He provides for us. One little boy years ago needed $100 real bad. So he started praying about it and nothing ever happened. So he decided to write God a letter. So he wrote Him a letter asking for $100 and he addressed it, God, USA. Well, the postman saw it and somehow got it to the president because he thought it was so unique. So the president opened it, saw what was going on, and said, well, here's what I'm going to do. He put $5 in a letter and returned it and sent it back to the boy. So when the little boy got the letter back and saw the $5, he was grateful. He said, you know, it ain't 100, but it's 5. So he wrote a thank you letter back. And this is what he said. He said, God, I appreciate you sending the money. However, I noted for some reason you sent it through Washington. And they kept $95 of taxes on it. But I appreciate the $5. That's not the way God our Father does. So that's what we're looking at quickly today. The challenge facing today's Christian is not the necessity to translate Christian convictions into a modern idiom, but rather to form a community, a colony of resident aliens, which is so shaped by our convictions that no one even has to ask what we mean by confessing belief in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The biggest problem facing Christian theology is not translation, but enactment. I think it was G.K. Chesterton that actually said, the problem with Christianity is that it hasn't been tried. That's the problem. Nobody's living out what they say. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just hasn't ever been tried. I'm gonna hurry over this. Our Sunday worship has a way of reminding us in the most explicit and ecclesial of ways of the source of our power, the peculiar nature of our solutions to what ails us. That's a quote from a book called Resident Aliens. That's the author. He says that's what we are. We are not of this world, we're aliens, but we're in resident here now. And so that's what we're going to look at quickly. How, if we believe God is our Father, we have to be reminded, especially in moments just like this, of what that means. What is He willing to do? And sometimes we forget it or we act like we don't know it. You remember, I mentioned this last week quickly. He said, what are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. You know, a farthing was actually, you could buy sparrows in a marketplace for a 32nd of a penny. Boy, how much is that? Nothing. You know, we were just talking yesterday. When we would get to go to the store back when I was a child, all the candy was a penny a piece. When was the last time you bought a penny piece of candy? Some of you said, we've never seen that. Yeah. It was always just a penny, and that was it. Even a big old piece of super bubble gum wasn't but a penny. A sparrow was worth a 32nd of a penny. Nothing. It was worth nothing. It was the cheapest thing you could buy. And he draws attention to that, and he says they were the smallest thing, but yet what? They were ranked the very, very lowest, but Jesus affirmed that the little sparrows, whenever they die, God attended the funeral. And he goes on to, in the whole thing, he says, if God takes care of that, do you not think that we're made in his image, that he surely wouldn't do something to take care of us, that we could depend on that? That's what the whole thing is about today. Here's what that, how that goes. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the way we become children of God. A lot of people think, oh yeah, you know, God loves us all, we're his children. Everybody is his child by creation, but not by redemption. And only the true children of God are those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who have made a commitment to Christ. So this whole thing we're talking about as God is our Father, if you're sitting here today and you never made a commitment to Christ, we're really not talking to you. You know, because God the Father is really not responsible if you're not his adopted child. You know, you kind of own your own. Matter of fact, well, you do have another father, we'll see. Jesus mentioned that. He is only of those who have come to the family through Jesus. Remember, Jesus adopted us. He paid the price that we'd be adopted into the family. The scripture makes it unmistakably clear that the fatherhood of unbelievers is only that from creation, not redemption. Spiritually, unbelievers have another father. Remember what Jesus said to religious leaders in John 8:4? He said, you are of your father, the devil, John 8:44. Boy, did they like that? No, they did not. He said, God is not your father. And they thought, well, we're Jews. He said, no, that's not the way that works. And that's exactly what the point he was trying to make. It is only to those who receive him as given them the right to become the children of God. So God the Father, he is our caring father, those who have been redeemed. He's taken care of the world in general, but not to the same way. It would not apply. You know, it's pretty much the way that goes. You know, God doesn't spank the devil's children, and God's not going to take care of the devil's children. That's the whole deal. If God is interested in the smallest of his created being, a sparrow that's not even worth a penny, what do you think that he thinks about us who are made in his own image? That's the whole point he's making. It seems to matter how many of you counted the hairs on your head this morning? Anybody? Anybody? Do you know how many you have? No? What did it say in the rest of those verses? God knows the number of hairs that's on your head. He knows the smallest little detail about us, complete knowledge of something that is insignificant. You said, who cares? When you start losing them, you'll care. I don't care if they turn gray. I just wish they would stay. Isn't that right? I have so many scars on top of my head now that I used to didn't have whenever I had hair. Because I'm always hitting something and it bleeds and it's a scar. And Mary, every now and then, I walk by the couch. She said, your head's messed up. I said, I know it. It wouldn't do for me to be. That's why I have to wear a hat all the time now. I used to didn't wear one. God cares about the details. Look at that. If you comb out some hairs in the morning, the record in heaven changes. John R. Rice. I agree with him. God is that concerned. If he's that concerned on that little detail, do you not think he's not going to take care of me in every aspect? And what the whole thing talks about is, I don't have any reason to be afraid. That's the whole issue. To be able to go to God as our Heavenly Father, first of all, means the end of fear. Does that mean that we'd be stupid? No, it doesn't mean that. It means we'd be as smart as we can about everything. But listen, there's always going to be something. Always. You know, is this the first bad things ever happened in your life? Well, good luck. It won't be the last one if you live very long. I guarantee you that. You know, fear. You know, that's the thing about the pagan deities. They served their gods because they were afraid if they didn't do that, that the gods would either ruin their crop or take their children or something. They served out of fear. That's not what God intends. When he said, I am that I am. What does that mean? That covers everything. We won't go into it. But just the tenses of those verbs and the same ones that Jesus used whenever he says the God of the Father of Jacob. And he lists the very tense of the verb means what? God always has been and always will be. So there never would be a time when he will not look after us if we're his children, regardless of when that is. The most fundamental thing that can be said about God is he always has been and always will be. That's it. Since God cares for the humblest members of his creation, we can not be afraid. You know, I just feel sorry for people who live in fear all the time. You know, it just robs you. It robs you of being able to do anything. It has in it, because he has knowledge of the important peace. You know, this is another thing. There's some things that you would think were the most important things in your life that I would laugh at. But that doesn't really matter, because to you, it's the most important thing in the world. And from God's perspective, the most important thing in the world to you, it's important to him. It might not be to me. And we judge people sometimes that way. What? You got a wagon? Who cares what color it is? Right? You got a wagon. What are you fussing about? Well, it ain't the right color. You know, like the guy he was always complaining, never was satisfied, like most of us, never satisfied. If his wife scrambled his eggs for breakfast, he wanted them fried. And if she fried them, he wanted them scrambled. So one day, she fried one and scrambled one and put them on the plate. And he looked at her and said, "You scrambled the wrong one." Never satisfied. That's it. That's it. The gospel of Jesus tells people not to be afraid. Matter of fact, in verse 31 of chapter 10, he says what? He says it in the verb tense that he uses, stop being afraid. Why? Because God loves you if you're his child, and he's going to take care of you. He's not going to give you everything you want, because a lot of stuff that we want, we think we need, we don't need. Stop being afraid. Do not continue. The verb tense means do not continue. You are fear now. Do not continue to be in that state. You got to get out of that. You know, you can trust God. That's the whole thing. Either way, the command makes it clear. The believer's life is supposed to be lived. We can trust God, and we don't have to be afraid. You know, when I say be afraid, I mean where you're consumed with always. Well, what if this happens? My daddy, bless his heart, he was a logger, saw a lot of hard things in his life, but you let a cloud come up, and it started thundering and lightning, and it was, here I am playing out there in the yard, and he about to go crazy. He'd make us go in the living room, turn off all the lights, sit down, nobody talk, no television, nothing until the cloud's over. He was afraid. I said, "Daddy, the lightning can hit the house." Just because we're in the house don't mean anything. He was raised that way. Superstitious, raised that way. That's what I'm talking about. When we allow something to work, you know, we're so afraid. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about, well, you know, I'm kind of skittish of this thing. That's okay. But to where it controls us, where every waking moment is about, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? God says, "I'll take care of you." That's it. Dr. Porter observes that the fear creates what it fears. Boy, I believe that. Fear of war impels a country to take the very measures which sometimes cause the war to take place. The fear of losing the love of a loved one provokes us to just that lack of frankness which undermines the love. The skier falls as soon as he begins to be afraid of falling. Isn't that right? You know, the first time I ever skied in my life was, I don't know, 25. Went to a conference in Colorado, Keystone. Anybody ever been there? I never skied in my life. It snowed the day before we got there, 3 feet. They said it's just wonderful. And I never skied before. So we had a half a day of conferences and a half a day of skiing. And about the third day, one of the people said, "I've never seen anybody enjoy falling as much as you do." You know why? It didn't bother me. I wasn't afraid. You know, and by the end of the week, I did real, real well. Why? Because I knew that was going to happen, so it didn't bother me. I just went on down with it. That's what that means. If we are always consumed with the fear, guess what? It will overtake you. That's what this whole thing is about. We got to remember, God will take care of us. Fear of falling in an examination, a fear of failing in an examination, what? Oh, I'm going to fail. Then you'll never do your best on the test. See how it works? In every area. That's it. So understanding that God is a loving Father that takes care of us should take some of that away from us, where we're now free to live the way he wants us to live. A knowledge of God's fatherhood settles uncertainties. Let me ask you something. What do you know for absolute sure? You're going to live and die. If you believe that God's in control, you know that's not going to change. But other than that, you don't know anything else. Isn't that right? You remember the story I told you about this real arrogant guy, a philosopher, came in this little country store that he was going through the country, and all these old guys are sitting around there, these old redneck boys, and he said, I'm going to have some fun with these little idiots. So he stood up and said, who in here can just tell me what is one thing you know for sure that's absolutely never going to change? And he just goes, blah, 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 on and on. Can you tell me anything? You can't tell me anything. And one old guy stood up and said, I know one thing. He said, a snake can't straddle a log. That ain't ever going to change, right? That's about all we have. God's never going to change. Unless he comes back, we're going to all die. That's it. So what do? Knowing that God's going to take care of us, we don't have to always be consumed about everything we don't know everything about. We don't know how all this is going to end up, but we do have a hope because we know he's in control. If the best earthly father would try to take care of his children, and that's just the best that we have on earth, what do you think God's going to do? Remember, he used this illustration. He said, do you think that I'm going to take when my child wants an egg and I give him a rock, because you could find the round ones that look like an egg, and he's going to give him his son a rock and trick him and break his teeth out? Are you kidding me? That's crazy. That's exactly what he says. The one who knows to give good gifts to his children, that's who he is. When it comes to the human spirit, hope is all. If you take away the hope, you're done. If we resolve to the fact that we don't have a chance, that we can't trust God, we're done. You know, years ago, and they still do it, just to see how people and how animals respond, they took some rats and put them in a big barrel of water and to let them see how long they could swim. In the first group, they didn't last very long at all. So they tried with the second group, they put them in, they took them out, let them rest a little bit, put them back, and would do that in the time that they were able to tread water, and they determined the reason why it was so far, far, far greater than the first group was they understood that there was a chance they were going to get out. As long as they had hope, they kept going for it. That's the way it is. That's exactly what it is. It's just like fishing. I am not a good fisherman. Why? I can't sit there, I think I got a bite. Oh, no, I'm done. You know, that's what true fishermen do. You know, they sit there all day and they don't catch anything. Oh, yeah, but, you know, I miss him. I'm going to get him next time. There's a couple of fishermen in here. I'm not one. Same thing with hunting. About 2 hours, I'm done. If I hadn't caught something, if I hadn't killed something by then, I got something else to do. What is it? They always have that something in them. It's going to get better in the next hour. That's what that means. Some of you are real fishermen. I don't know how you do it. I've never fished that long. If they didn't bite, I had to go do something else. According to the Bible, the Christian life is also hope experienced. A hopeless Christian is a contradiction in terms. When we give up, we've just said God is a liar. God's not going to do what he said he's going to do. He said he's going to take care of us. Number two, God as our Father settles a matter of loneliness. Boy, right now, would that make a difference? Miss Deborah, she's really getting... she is lonely. Even Slim can't go in there. The nursing homes, they were lonely before all this started. Now nobody can go in there. Can you imagine what that's like? Well, I know that depends on your personality. Thank the Lord, my personality is I could go for months and not see anybody. It wouldn't bother me. But not everyone's made that way. You know, that's just the way that goes. But that's what he said. We don't have to ever get to the point where we feel like we're by ourselves. Only we're on our own, because he says not. Look what Albert Einstein said. It's strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely. You know how it is. You're in a crowd of 10,000. Nobody really knows you. And you know one you can depend on. You're just kind of really by yourself. That's what he means. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll always do something. Proverbs, right? Dallas Holm wrote a song years ago. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the seed begging for bread. Wow, that's what that means. As a result of that, we're to be content. That's a strange word. How do they define that now, content? Satisfied with what you have? That's what content means, right? And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Jesus is going across the Sea of Galilee, what is it, 5 miles across? Storm comes up over the end of the mountain there, which it easily does the way it's set up. Jesus is in the boat with them. How many miracles have they seen Jesus already commit? Jesus falls asleep in the boat, and they aren't 20 foot from him. And they are afraid, and they're looking at him. What does that tell you about us? It's so easy to say, well, he doesn't really care. He said, then he arose and he rebuked the wind. And what did he say to him? Oh, ye a little faith. Wow. Now, all of us have three basic needs. We want to be satisfied, we want to be secure, and we want to be significant. Isn't that right? That's about it. You know, if we're honest, that's it. Discontent is a bad disease. Contentment is not having what you want. The secret of contentment is wanting what you have. If that was really, really true, advertisement would be out of business. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't turn red, and we won't know it's you, all right? How many of you are just waiting for the next phone to come out so you can get it? You got to have a new one. You got to get a new computer every 6 months, because the time you buy that one is 6 months out of date. And you're just not going to be satisfied because you just got to have the next latest thing. Does it really, really matter what we have to do it with? Isn't it the most important thing is what we do with it? You know, remember the guy who, he said, I know I'm going the wrong way, but I hate to turn around and make such a good time. It doesn't really matter how we get there. It's what we do when we get there. And then think, you know, I know y'all don't really appreciate my chicken theology, but they're just like us. I go out there, I've got about 30 chickens, and I put feed in different places, but sometimes I just throw some out there on the ground. The very first thing I give them is what's in the last 20th little pod. You think they'll stay at the first one and eat? Oh, no. They go to every pod. It's got to be better over there. We got to have the next one. I'm telling you fools, it's all the same stuff. Nothing any different. Just like us. Never satisfied. That's what that means. Look what the verse says. To whom it is not enough, nothing is enough. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Can you be satisfied? For we brought nothing in this world, nothing we're going to carry out, and having food and raiment, having something to eat and just some place to lay down. Be satisfied with that. Paul said that. He learned that in whatever state he was in. Knowing God's fatherhood should settle the matter of selfishness. Wow. Are we a selfish group? I mean, our world. Well, we may be selfish, but I mean, in general. He taught us to pray. Go back and look at the whole Lord's Prayer and see how many times it's single. Never. It's always plural. Our. He's never talking about just me, not just moi. Never is he doing that. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down to Jerusalem. You got three types of people there. Remember? The guy who was the thief, who was stealing, he says, what yours is mine, I'll take it. Boy, are we there right now? What's yours is mine, I'll take it. The next two guys, the religious guy, said, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. And then the last guy, who was his natural enemy, he said, what's mine is yours, I'll give it. You know, it is just crazy. How many times have I had people in my lifetime said this? I wish I had not been so consumed with saving for retirement and I could have enjoyed some of it while I was able and while my family was here. How many times they save up for retirement, when they retire, in 5 years they're dead? I think God wants to keep a lot of stuff in circulation. You know, we just, well, what? I remember one old guy, he didn't do it that way. He said, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd save more. Of course, he was about 85 then. Evidently, he threw a lot away. Content. What is it that takes to satisfy us? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, how much, inasmuch as you've done unto the least one of these, you've done unto me. They said, when did we do that? He said, when you fed that person who was hungry and when you took care of that person who was in need over there. Knowing God as our Father settles a matter of resources. Wow. He is our Father who is in heaven. Go back and read this verse sometime and mull over Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. we don't have time to expound that whole verse, but boy, how much is in there. Every spiritual blessing. If you go back to Genesis before Adam and Eve ever fell, you ever thought about how God provided a plan before they ever sinned so that today we could be redeemed because of the blood of Jesus? When's the last time you got up one morning and said, Jesus, I appreciate that you had a plan even before I was born. I appreciate that you offered that plan and I responded. When's the last time you just thank God for every spiritual blessing that he's given? We just take them for granted. We don't think about them anymore. Knowing God as Father should settle a matter of obedience. Remember the first thing I read? We have so much trouble enacting what we say. A long, long time ago, and it's still true. The reason why they look at Christians and call them hypocrites, because they are. We talk a big game, but nothing ever follows through. It's not that important. Obedience. Jesus is God's true Son. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but his Father's. How much more are we as adopted children to do his will? Obedience is one, it to God is one of the supreme marks. Go back and read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you know, over at the end of the book. Because he gives us a litmus test, remember? He says, if you are God's child, and then he starts listing out these things. And pretty much you say, if none of those things are present, John says, then you're lying. If there's not some evidence of what you're saying is not being taken place in your life, someone's lying, and guess who it's not? He said, God's not the liar. And that's it. Here's a perfect example. You remember Saul? Saul was the first king. God told him what to do. He told him to go down there and kill all the Amalekites. Don't bring any of the spoils back. Normally, if you went to war and you won, you got to bring it all back. Don't bring anybody back. People think, well, God was evil to say that. Here's the way God does that. He said, you need to kill all them because they're never going to repent, and I know it. But if you allow them to live, they will influence you to the negative. Okay? It's the same thing now. If you're trying to live for Jesus, your best friends that you hang around all the time with probably doesn't need to be non-believers. You need non-believers in your life, but they're not the ones. Why? Because 98% of the time, the non-believers pull the believers back. It doesn't go the other way. So he told him, he said, go down there and kill them all. And he comes back and he brings Agag, the king, back. He doesn't kill him. And he brings the spoils of the battle back. And this is Saul. And then Samuel, the prophet, is talking to him. He says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly on the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yes, I obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone that way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took up the spoils of the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. We were going to give that to the church. That's what he said. You told us not to take it. You know, we know that's tainted and we're not supposed to have it, but we stole it, but we're going to give it to the church. That's what he said. We're going to sacrifice it. And that is supposed to be okay? And Samuel, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying? You know what God cares about? That we're obedient. He don't really care about whether we have any money or not. He don't care about whether we have any money to give him. He cares first that we're obedient. That's the thing. So that's why in the Resident Alien book that he's talking about, we have a serious problem with our actions going with what we say. And something's wrong with that. Yet in his grace, God loves and cares for even the children who are disobedient. When's the last time you were disobedient? This morning? Yesterday? We don't have to go very far back, right? It's even as simple as, you know, driving 80 when it says 70. Well, that's not being disobedient, is it? Hello? No, it ain't. Right. Doesn't matter in that regard. Yeah, all of that does until that's changed. The story of Luke should be called the parable of the loving father rather than the prodigal son. Wow. Why? It is the first of a picture of our heavenly father who can forgive self-righteous child. you know who a self-righteous, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Really? That's the first thing you have to admit. Well, that's really okay. You know, it used to be bad, but now it's all right. When did it change? You know, I had a guy one time stole my phone out of my bag in the bathroom. This is the most blatant I've ever seen that. And his grandmother happened to bring a phone the next week to Debbie and say, you know, somebody lost his phone at church. And she looked at it and said, that's Terry's phone. He's been looking for it all the week. And so I confronted the young man with the phone in my hand. I said, why'd you steal my phone? I didn't steal your phone. I said, your grandmama got it off your dresser in her house where you live. This is my phone. I didn't steal your phone. I talked to him about 30 minutes. Did he ever admit he stole my phone? Never. Self-righteous. We do the same thing. Well, you know, really, that's not wrong. Yeah, it is. A father who could, what does that mean? That we're perfect? No, we're not perfect. That even us self-righteous, we remain moral and upright, but he forgives us. Wow. Can I be honest with you? I don't have a lot of mercy. You know, if you really do something really, really bad, I'm not going to hurt you, but I'm done. You know what I mean? I'm working on that. And Debbie, she's got more mercy than a lot of people. She's helped me a lot. But, you know, it's kind of the way I was raised. You know, you made your bed, so you lie in it. I told you, if you did that, that's what's going to happen. So you're on your own. You know, if I can help you, I still will, but I don't really feel sorry for you. You know, if I tell you that's what's going to happen and you're still fool enough to go and do it, then I'm sorry. Thank the Lord God ain't that way. If God was like me, you would be in trouble. And I would be in trouble. Why? Because I don't have a lot of mercy. I'm working on it. I'm so much more merciful than I used to be. Wow. If you said, what? You were worse than this. Man, you don't even know. I didn't judge people. And if you crossed me, I would never get mad at you. I just wouldn't have anything to do with you anymore. You know what I mean? Because I learned that lesson. Thank the Lord, God's not that way. And your dad might be that way, but God's not that way. Thank the Lord, that's not it. Thank the Lord that he does forgive us. That's the kind of God our Father, if we're his child, is. Don't let the world say anything else. He loves us and has a plan for us. Might not be exactly the way we want it, but it'll be sufficient. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you have mercy. On our best days, we were just rotten, but you still care for us. Father, thank you that you're so far superior to any father on this earth, as good as that father may be, that we can trust you with every small detail of our life and know that you're concerned about it and know that you have a plan to try to help us if we'll trust you. Thank you that you love us that much. In Jesus' name, amen.